So we're in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're looking at the first section of this letter, which after the salutation is found from verse 3 in the first chapter to verse 10 of chapter 2, where Peter draws attention to our great salvation. And he's doing this in order to encourage us, because we, like his first readers, are facing increasing opposition, and it's so easy to get worn down by that. When I'm preaching around the place, I get the impression that there's a weariness amongst us, and we dare not admit it, but it is the truth. And the antidote for that is not to look within, but to look to the Lord. And in this first section, there is one long paragraph from verse 3 to verse 12, which surveys this blessed hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And remember, it's not we hope, touch wood, it's a sure and a certain hope. And we looked last time at what is waiting for us, verse 4 of chapter 1, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And this inheritance is called salvation in verse 5. Salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, isn't that a glorious thought? That we are already possessors of this treasure and this estate in Jesus Christ, but when he comes, we will fully enter into the enjoyment of it. And maybe we're too tied to this world, and one good thing that seems to be happening now is that we're being shaken. And one result of that is that we can look forward more to the world to come. And I want to go on this evening to verse 5, or just the first part of that verse, who are kept by the power of God through faith. We are kept by the power of God through faith. So bear with me. God is keeping for us that inheritance. A mansion is being reserved for you and for me. But Peter moves on to this. Not only is an inheritance being kept for us, but we are being kept for that inheritance. Do you get my meaning? It's all very well and good having this wonderful estate waiting for us in heaven. But are we going to get there? Am I going to make it? That's what Peter is trying to answer here. Did you get such worries? I've got so far in my Christian life. But when I see how many have drifted and gone back to the world, they're no longer walking with the Lord. I can think of scores of people who had a strong profession of faith in university. I can think of CU presidents, and they weren't just following the Lord from a distance. They were on fire for him, and now they're nowhere. And when we read of well-known preachers falling by the wayside, don't you begin to feel your faith shaking and you get these nagging doubts? How am I going to make it to the journey's end if better people than me have already fallen by the wayside? And I find this verse so, so encouraging, because we are kept through faith. Kept by faith. Now, let me use this illustration to show what I mean. I remember in my early Christian days, asking an elderly minister, how are you keeping? How are you keeping? Do you know what he said to me? Being kept, young man, being kept. I was put in my place. And he got it right. How can we make it one step further? Here's the answer. Being kept. Now, this is why it is through faith that we are being kept. Now, why is it faith that is used to keep us? Why not repentance? Why not the fruit of the Spirit? Well, it's to do with the very nature of faith. Let me read Edmund Clowney. God who works for us also works in us. Our faith is his way of keeping us. It is his gift. Why does God use faith as the instrument of his keeping power? Because faith is not our achievement, but trust in God's achievements. Do you get that? The essence of faith is to say, I haven't got it. It's in the Lord alone I am trusting in. And brothers and sisters, if that's our attitude tonight, we're actually on safe ground. Let me read a verse from 1 Corinthians 10. The Apostle Paul said there, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And so if we've come in here tonight thinking, as I was saying this morning, because I'm a member of a good, sound, active evangelical church, because I've been following the Lord for so many years, because I'm involved in Sunday school or in another form of service, I'm bound to be all right. I'm going to make it to the end. Hang on. Are you sure? Because already you're beginning not to exercise faith. You're beginning to think that you have the ability. I can remember now, we in university days were thinking of certain people and we were saying, they're always going to be all right. There's no way that they're going to fall. Well, we got it wrong. We're all one step from falling away from the Lord. If we ever get this mindset, I'm all right because I've got so far. I'm all right because I'm a sound Reformed Christian. I'm all right because I'm active. We're not. That's the beginning of hubris. But if we're thinking, how am I going to make it? Maybe we are all right because we're forced to trust in the Lord. Now, if you ever read the book of Psalms, you'll find this kind of emphasis there. I'm always encouraged by some of the Psalms in the middle of the book because here we have a window into the heart of God's people. It's not just theology that you have here, but the language of experience. And so if you look at Psalm 44, verse 6, I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. I've heard some Christians say, we've got so many resources, we're going to be all right. No, says the psalmist, I will not put my trust in my resources. However good God has been to us, you have saved us from our enemies and have put to shame those who hated us. What do we do then? In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever. In God we trust. I think Stuart Townend's rendition of Psalm 23 is superb in this regard. I will trust in you alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. What about Psalm 146? This is not in the middle of the book, but it's very good. Psalm 146, the third verse. Do not put your trust in princes. Do not put your trust in preachers. Do not put your trust in the best of men. For they are men at best, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. Verse 5, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, and so forth. Now, this is the first thing I've got to say. How are we going to make it? Here's the answer. We're kept through faith. Where are we looking this evening? Are we still looking to our resources, our strength? Are we still trying to awaken the sleeping giant within us? Let me tell you, there's no sleeping giant there. Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. In me, that is to say, my flesh, dwells no good thing. So even if there is a sleeping giant, the name of that giant is ego. And that giant's got to be killed, or it'll kill you. The best place to be is in the words of the hymn we sang. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me. It's not even my hold on him, but his grip on me. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Have you ever been to the Elenydd in Mid Wales? That's probably where William Williams Pantycelyn was inspired to compose many of his hymns. It's called in English the Green Desert of Wales. I much prefer the Welsh name, Elenydd. And between Llandyfri, where Williams's farm was, and Aberystwyth Tregaron, you've got this barren moorland, and it's interspersed with these gorges. And I've come to grief in those gorges, thinking I can take a shortcut without realizing that there's a gorge, a deep gorge, that you have to navigate. And there are sheep's paths that wend their way along the edges of the gorges. And it's quite thrilling. And you can imagine Williams, a young man, walking all over the place. They walked for miles and miles, those Calvinistic Methodist preachers. And he would be walking along these narrow, rocky paths. And he would be feeling his fear. And then he would be inspired to look to the hills from whence cometh his help. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Or take another one of his hymns. This is the language of faith. Not I can, but so prone am I, when on my own, to stray from side to side. I need, listen, each step to paradise, my God, to be my guide. So that's the first thing. Through faith, we are kept. Are we faithful people here tonight? Without faith, we can't do anything. Then the second thing, the faith is the instrument. Look at what it's directing us to. Kept by the power of God. Kept. A better word for that is guarded. Guarded. In the original, the Greek word for guard is the same word that's used in Acts of the soldiers that were guarding the walls of Damascus. And even though they were guarding those walls, Paul still escaped in a basket. Now, think for a moment of somewhere being guarded. Think of our Houses of Parliament being guarded. That didn't stop an attacker from getting through. But when we think of God as our guard, no one can come through his defences. You see, you can think of the Lord here as our bodyguard. Or can I put it better? As our soul guard. He preserves your soul and mine. I remember being told about visiting those that were suffering from dementia. And I was told what our previous pastor used to do, and I found this very helpful because many of us feel out of our depths when we're in such a situation. And this is what Mr. Higham used to do. He used to comfort a person with Alzheimer's whose mind was going. He used to say to them, quoting Psalm 121:7, "He preserveth thy soul." You know, the Lord's people, even if they're losing their minds, still sometimes respond to the word of God. I find that a proof of the reality of the Christian faith. There is a sharpness when it comes to the word, even when everything else is a blur. And this is what God has promised us this evening. I will keep your soul. That eternal part, that most important aspect, the spirit, the soul, I will guard. No one is going to rob you of that. Now, let me say this as a proviso. Nowhere in the Bible does God promise to keep us from other things. You know, there are some well-meaning Christians who are naive in that regard. They hold to a prosperity gospel. They hold to the view that because they are Christ's, they are bound to be healthy and wealthy and successful. And that's never promised in the Bible. Yes, God sometimes gives people those blessings, but often the godliest of people suffer the most. Think of poor Job and the afflictions that he had to go through. Think of the Apostle Paul. Think of Peter. I believe in a prosperity gospel when it comes to the soul prospering, but not other things. God never promises immunity from illness or tragedies or death. We all have to face those. But this is the wonderful thing. He will keep our souls. And even if we have to fall ill, it will be used for the benefit of our souls. Even if we have to face the last enemy, death, it will bring us straight home. It will be promotion. Now, do we believe that? Let me read this. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping. We're in absolute safety in the arms of Jesus Christ. He said towards the end of his earthly ministry, "Of those, Father, you have given me, I have lost none, except one, the son of perdition." Do you know the story of Ernest Shackleton? I've often found this account helpful when it comes to our absolute safety in Jesus Christ. Shackleton was a polar explorer, and his most famous voyage was in 1916-1917. The South Pole had already been discovered, but he wanted to cross it. And so they went in their vessel, Endeavour, and it's a well-known account. They got stuck in ice, and they couldn't move. And their supplies were dwindling. So what Shackleton did was this. He got his men off to the nearest island, which was still accessible, Elephant Island. And they were stuck there. Their vessel couldn't go any further because it was too big for the ice. And so what this commander did, and I love this, he left the majority of the crew on Elephant Island. And then he and five men, they took one of the lifeboats, which was still able to navigate through the ice. And they went hundreds of miles to the first place of civilization, South Georgia, the island of South Georgia. And they only had enough food for 4 weeks because Shackleton argued, if we don't make it in 4 weeks, we're going to be dead anyway. And there's no point in rescuing the rest of the crew. So They just about made it to South Georgia because of a storm. They couldn't land on the right side of the island, so they had to cross the island to get to civilization. Three of the five couldn't make that crossing, so they stayed on the wrong side of the island. And eventually, about a month since setting off, they landed in the civilization parts of South Georgia. And then Shackleton was able to go back to the other side of South Georgia to rescue the three, and they had to wait. Do you know how long? This was April. They had to wait till August before the ice had cleared enough, before they could rescue the 22 remaining crew members on Elephant Island. And the wonderful story is this. Every single soul was saved. Not one person perished. And there's a famous phrase that Shackleton used. Let me read it to you. This is what he said. All safe. All well. Now, I'm sure a number of the crew would have had scratches. A number of them would have had malnutrition. Definitely those who went with Shackleton on the rescue mission would have endured terrible things. And it's like that in the spiritual life. The Lord has never promised an easy ride. Our commander is greater than Shackleton. And he's never told us that it's going to be a bed of roses to get to glory. He said, through much tribulation, you must enter the kingdom of God. A tribulation far worse than those crew members of Shackleton had to endure. But this is the glorious thing. Because he's our commander, because we're joined to him, he will say to the Father one day, all safe, all have come, all that you gave me, I am introducing to you. Now that's our confidence. Our confidence when we're speaking the language of faith is not in ourselves, it's not in our church, it's not in the Christian organization out there, which I'm increasingly giving up hope regarding. It's in Christ alone our hope is found. Amen. He is our rock, our solid ground, and I'm proud to be his minister tonight. So that's what keeps us. Yes, faith is the instrument, but it's the power of God. And then one more thing. And, well, there's several more things, but I'm looking at the clock and I'm always battling against it. Kept by the power of God. The word kept means continual keeping. Continual keeping. Apparently when there was that terrible terrorist attack on our Houses of Parliament, was it on Wednesday? For a few moments, there was no one guarding the Houses of Parliament. Brothers and sisters, there's never a nanosecond when our Saviour doesn't guard us. I had a friend in university. He was the one who witnessed first to me. And he had to share a room. We had to share rooms. You know, students don't have to do that these days. And he had a roommate who was always going out drunk, and he found it tough. And one day, he was listening to Mendelssohn's Elijah. And there's a choir in Mendelssohn's Elijah that sings Psalm 121. And they were singing the words, he that watches over Israel slumbers not nor sleeps. And the Lord reassured him through that. Oh, we sleep. We can't keep watch all the time. We, even with the best of intentions, fail. But Jesus Christ, our commander, is always on guard, always keeping watch. And then this is the note I want to end on. Shouldn't this make us confident? I've got some hymns here. Augustus Toplady. Yes, he said, I to the end shall endure. More happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. We were blessed on Wednesday night when Ian Parry was sharing with us about the work of the European Missionary Fellowship. And I was touched by what he said about one pastor looking at the situation, which didn't seem humanly that promising. And yet this pastor was using the language of faith. And this is what he said. I am very, very, very optimistic of the future, because it's in God's hands. Adonarian Judson, the first missionary to Myanmar, Burma, said, the future is as bright as the promises of God. And he wasn't a naive person saying that. He lost his wife on the first voyage to Burma. And still he was able to say, it's all right. My God is my guard. I'm just giving you verses as I'm coming to a conclusion here. In the Welsh Evangelical Church in Aberystwyth, we had a lovely, godly, elderly lady who's gone to be with the Lord for many years now. Auntie Kay, we called her. I think her name was Cainwen, but we called her Auntie. Everybody was uncle and auntie. Auntie Kay. And do you know what she used to pray? Lord, open the lad's eyes. Open the young man's eyes. And she was referring to the incident where you have Elisha in Dothan, and the city is besieged by the enemy, a mighty army of Syrians. And Elisha, one morning, says to his young man, his lad, just go out. And he goes out, and all he sees is this army camped against them, and he loses heart. And he goes back to Elisha and says, Master, Master, we're going to perish. And then he prays, Elisha, Lord, open his eyes that they may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. And Elisha said to him, greater are they that are for us than they that are against us. There's an invisible army. It's not just God who's our sovereign protector, unseen, yet forever at hand. But he's the Lord of hosts. And there's an invisible army defending this church tonight. There's an invisible army defending the people of God scattered all over our land. And we can be confident. Are we? Or are we saying we're doomed? We've got our eyes in the wrong place if we're saying that. If God is for us, who can be against us? Are you optimistic tonight? Even this born pessimist standing in the pulpit, whose glass is always half empty, is able to say, if God is on our side, the future is truly bright. Let me give you another anecdote, again from the mission field. There was a missionary called John Peyton, I think he was 19th century, New Hebrides, I think they're in the Pacific Ocean, and their lives were frequently in danger. On a dark night about 100 years ago, they were surrounded by cannibals, determined to take their lives. Terrified, they got on their knees and prayed to God for help. They heard the savage cries and imagined the horrors drawing near. But morning came, and the natives had retreated into the forest. The Peytons did not learn how they had been saved until about a year later, when the tribal leader came to faith in Christ. Peyton asked him why they'd fled. The chieftain answered, who are all those men who were with you? The missionary replied, there were no men with us. It was just my wife and myself. And the chieftain said, there were hundreds of tall men in shining garments with drawn swords circling about your house, so we could not attack you. Wonderful. Now, this is my point. Even if Peyton and his wife had been killed that night, their souls would still have been preserved for that inheritance. But God was pleased to send a regiment of angels to protect them. I believe in angels, but I believe more in a sovereign protector. And that's the most important thing. Let's finish with Top Lady.